I'd like to ask you this. How many people here remember where they went to the feast last year? It's like remembering who won the Super Bowl, right? Something like that. I think we all did, and we are thinking about that, praying about it, and wondering what it was going to be like. And as I look back at that one, I realized what a wonderful feast it really was. A lot of preparation went into it. We wondered again, and as far as where we were, I know Orange Beach had a little bit more difficulty there with that situation, so evidently they needed some extra training down there and a little bit more patience, who knows. But it all works out as it does. I think God's people are kind of prepared and ready for those types of situations, as interesting as they might be, and you never know what would be in the future, and I think that's why sometimes we have that type of planning. I will say this, by the way, now as a memory for the camp meetings that we went to, I had some moments in time, and it just seems like yesterday as I was flying through this beautiful sky that I took some pictures of the wing of the aircraft and also the earth below, which looks so small yet so vast and open, so much area. That makes you think about the coming return of Jesus Christ and the second resurrection and how everyone's going to fit on the face of this earth. Well, you go up there now, and as populated as we are, there's a ton of room that's still available on the earth. So, but to look at that and see how it looks from the air is very interesting. Also, now they have the improved technology that quite a few of the planes, the newer they are, the more this comes on. And the seat, you can actually be sitting in your seat. And then the seat at the front of you, just where you pulled on your tray and right above that little section, they all have TV screens now. All these little ones where you can play games, watch any movies that you want, plug in your own phone. They even give you free headphones so you can listen to whatever program that you want. But it also has one that talks about My Flight. And you can hit that one, and it shows you the type of aircraft that you're flying in and all the different details. In fact, the one I remember taking to France for the feast one year, it actually showed you as you were taking off, which I thought was so cool. Normally, you can't see the front of the aircraft when you're sitting on the side, but this allowed you to see yourself taking off. It was fantastic. Well, this one shows the details. I've mentioned to you this before, how could this be that you could be this far up in the air? But at this time, flying from Atlanta to DFW, we were, at that time, there was an hour and 11 minutes left, and we are at an altitude of 34,000 feet. Outside temperature was minus 56, and that was pretty warm considering the trip home. It was over minus 60 degrees. So this one, I just snapped the moment in time, though. The headwind was 81 miles an hour, so the aircraft was flying against the wind. On the way back, we had the tailwind, which actually does speed up the aircraft. It was probably over 600 miles an hour at that time. And the ground speed at this point was 441. Obviously, again, with the tailwind, it helps it to go even faster than that. But how can you go that fast, that high up in the air, and it's that cold? It's just fascinating what we take for granted sometimes, but God gave mankind the ability to create things and to do things which are pretty marvelous sometimes when we take a look at that. So, and yet I know there are people that have, some people have a fear of flying, some people have a fear of a lot of different things. And I thought, and I mentioned to you before, as we go along even the Tennessee highways, you'll see those overhangs that will tell you how many that have died in traffic accidents. And just Tennessee alone, because I'll put out a pretty easy guess that there will be at least 900 people that will die this year in Tennessee traffic accidents. I know that because ever since I've been here, there have at least been 900, if not more. The one year, I think it was over 1,200. So that would cause one to think, you would think it would cause one to think about driving in Tennessee, except there are other states that probably have a lot more accidents than that. But yet, with all the different threats that we have around here, we still move forward. We've got a pandemic that we've had to deal with. And yet, a lot of people have died of other things as well. So we're learning along the way how to deal with these situations, how to work with them. Definitely not to fear, Concern, yes, but I think we've gone over that topic quite a few times, and I hope that we're all dealing with that in a way that we know, again, that God allows certain things to happen, watches our attitudes as we take note of that and how we respond to those things. It's not been easy, for sure, and yet we try to make plans like we're doing. We're going ahead and planning a full camp program, and God willing, as I know quite a few other states now have totally eased the restrictions on things, even to the dismay of the president and other people still have different views and thoughts on that. It's just not been an easy thing. But we're coming up to a time that's so incredibly important to us, so much more important than anything else. This is the beginning. This is the beginning of what God intended to do from the foundation of the earth. We know Christ was foreordained to die as our Savior from that foundation, that God knew somehow as God that mankind just did not have the capability to make the right choices. And that's proven out over 6,000 years. So it gives us time to think about that and to start our planning and our personal planning and preparation for that time. Not just for the days of unleavened bread, as normally we go through that preparation of putting out leavening, but the whole process, including the most important regarding the Passover. Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 12. And I know I've mentioned this before, and there is no specific answer given in the Bible regarding what I'm going to talk about here in Exodus chapter 12, because there was a preparation that took place. And it began by God saying, go choose a lamb, and started on the 10th day of the month. And I know most people will know that. I think really, as you've been in the church for so many years, you'll know that God said on the 10th of the month, and that doesn't really affect us. We don't start getting our Passover preparations on the 10th of the month. Frankly, I think we have them ready to go right now. But this was a requirement that had them go out to their herds. And I thought it would be an interesting one as Mr. Taylor, as you heard, taught his kids about the new moon, that this would be a prime opportunity to teach your children about selecting a lamb. Because when you think about the massive herds that they may have had and the importance of that selection, that they were looking for the best one. The one without the blemish. And could you imagine getting the kids involved with that? We're looking for the one that doesn't have the blemish, and then relating the whole story to them. Why that's done? Why did God say to do that? Obviously, we have more information than they ever had about doing that. That was to be that unblemished lamb, as Jesus Christ was going to be the unblemished lamb sacrificed as well. He said, this month, in verse 2 of chapter 12, this month shall be your beginning of months. It will be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. If the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you will make your count for the lamb. That tells me that they knew pretty much how much a lamb would feed, doesn't it? Because it didn't get exactly into, well, it's four or this. They allowed the head of the household to figure out that who else would be involved with this. Your lamb will be without blemish, a male of the first year. You could take it from the sheep and the goats. You keep it up to the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel will kill it at twilight. Not the whole congregation will kill one lamb, but all the congregation will kill their specific lamb at that time. So we go through that about every year, and we review that, and the meaning to that, the point is there, it doesn't say, again, why God had it at the 10th. I believe the point is we can see that there was a time that they needed to select, and it was so important that they do this and that there was a teaching behind it, that they were ready for the Passover. That brings it up to our day. Are we going to be ready for the Passover? How important is this to us? We talk about sometimes the best feast ever. Could this be the best Passover ever for us? It's possible that if we focus in on this, more importantly than we ever have before, especially looking at the conditions throughout our world today, and pretty much seeing that it's getting pretty close, and we have to make ourselves, the bride has got to make themselves ready. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 13, Luke 22 and verse 13, So Christ knew the need of this preparation as well. And he taught his disciples something they had done for many years, and yet something was going to be done this time that was going to be a little bit different, because now there is going to be the change of symbols as Christ was going to teach them and show them. What a critical time. But yet he had them go and prepare the Passover. So we find, as we see the times of Christ that he was in, that he actually ate the Passover at the correct time, which is at the beginning of the 14th, and that Passover, our Savior Jesus Christ was also killed on the 14th. It all happened on the 14th. When the time had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said, with desire, with fervent desire, with longing, as New King James Version fervent desire would say, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Did you ever ask the question, why the fervency? Why the fervency? It's almost like flying in that big jet that you can't realize how it can fly that high. How we can find ourselves in such an incredible position to understand what our God has given to us, and just a few that really truly understand his plan and why he's doing it. But to go to the depth to looking at why he said this, why the fervency? And do we see that fervency? Do we feel the same way? Are we prepared for that kind of thing? Here is our Creator that understood about this plan long thousands of years before. This was all set in stone, ready to go. And now the time comes. And it's like he's seeing exactly what he came to do. It was not going to be easy by any means, but he saw the importance of this, that without him doing what he was going to do, there's no way the rest of the plan could be finished. There's no way you could look forward beyond that, that this was so incredibly important, and he knew this time had come. Did he want to endure the pain and keep it going? No, what did he say? Let it be quick. Remember, whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. I want this over with. I want to accomplish what I set out to do and finish this. But the symbolism was so incredibly important. Verse 16, we can see the answer here. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it, that's regarding the Passover, until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So we're going to be teaching other people after Christ returns about this and what took place. You and I, providing we endure, will be teachers of this specific thing. To go through every year we've gone through this and to realize how important this was to get to that point where we'll be at the return of Christ. Even at this point, the evening to begin his suffering and imminent death, he was looking forward to the kingdom. Doesn't that make a difference in our lives too? We see all this stuff around us taking place, and yet our eyes focus in on the time where it's going to change. We know that. Our hope is in that. Are we prepared for this? What can we do to approach and take the Passover with this attitude and outlook? So I'd like to give 7 points today. This is going to be a how-to sermon. There could be more points to it, but I looked at as far as how can we really take a look at ourselves and our preparation and be ready for what I'd like to call the best Passover that you've ever had, that we're truly ready to see it more than we ever had before, to gain that hope and strength. And the first one is pretty simple. First law of success. Does anybody remember what the first law of success was? Setting goals. Remember in the 7 laws of success. Before you can get anywhere, we at least have to set a goal. What a better time than during a time of reflection. In Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. So we have set some goals, I know that. But sometimes we can get so out of kilter by all the stuff that happens in our life. Did you ever feel so overloaded, like you've got so much to do that you can never get it done, and it bogs you down so much you just want to say, get out. Leave me alone for a while. Let me get off of this world and just let it stop. I think everybody goes through that. But see, what happens is it can so overload us that it can cause us to get distracted from, what do you mean set goals? Why should I even set goals? I can't get this stuff done. And you want me to set a goal? Yeah, it's important that we set goals, because then we focus in on what's the most important thing. I know about all this. Setting goals, because what you do when you have so much to do, I have things to do. And it was almost like I grew up as a kid, and I wish I would have looked back and ate my vegetables first. I regret that. Because then, as I look back, I'm eating all the good stuff first and fretting about when I finish the good stuff, I'm going to have to eat the rest of this. Why not do it the other way? Get rid of that first. So see, in life sometimes, we want to get the easy stuff done first, when sometimes there might be something that's more important that needs to be done. Something that we really don't want to do, and so we reason, well, let me get that one done first because I'll have more fun with it. No, the most important stuff first. And that's what Christ wants us to really focus on. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. There's so many things that we can get caught in on that might be a little bit easier. And it's such a relief when we end up doing it God's way. He always shows us, I told you, do it that way first. My way is not always the easy way, but it's always the right way. Matthew 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. Matthew 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. This is requiring us to focus on what he's talking about here. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So you can have not two ways. You can put it this way. There could be a lot of applications here. But you cannot have two trains of thinking. It's one way of thinking. That's why we learn to get rid of our way of thinking and take on God's way of thinking. And this is a process. Finally, we get to the point where, I think I'm trying to get this. I think I'm finally understanding. As I said, maybe it's dawning in our minds what he's talking about. It's what happened to the disciples that became apostles. You know as well as I do, they didn't get it. They didn't totally understand it. And even after they did, receiving God's Holy Spirit, it still was a process, and it's still a process now for us. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor yet for your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Well, that gives women a break. Now you don't have to plan meals. But is that what that's talking about? No. It's talking about a mindset. It's not we don't plan. It's don't be overly consumed with that. That should be certainly a part of our planning. But once you start to take on all the concerns and all the heaviness and focus on the wrong thing, back to mammon again, instead of God thinking, that's where we run into trouble. What is your focus? What is truly important? Verse 26 says, behold, the fowls of the air, for they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? And you realize out in nature, that's what they do. Just watching a couple episodes of Planet Earth, when I see in this big, vast ocean, there's this huge swarm, it looks like a tornado, of these fish that are swimming in these groups. And you see how much of them there. It's hard to even see because of the camera how vast it really is until this big humpback comes and goes whomp and swallows this big bunch of these fish. And another one comes and whomp and takes another big gulp of them. And you're wondering, these humpbacks are going to fish them out. There's not going to be any fish left. And God's going, no, I've made more. There's still more out there because the cycle's been going on for a long time. The humpbacks are still out there, and the big swaths of fish are still out there because that's the way that God made it. In fact, they come in different swarms if you watch some of the other fish. One big group will come in, the dolphins will come in, and then the tuna will come in and get the rest of them. And by the time that they're done, that's all you see is these scales floating to the bottom of the ocean. You go, well, they're gone. Somehow there's more. There's more that come out. That's God's way of showing, hey, if I can provide for them, can I not provide for you as well? What's our focus? Verse 27, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Why do you take thought for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, neither do they sow. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Ooh, how, little dabbing with our faith right there, isn't it? How much faith do we have? And we talk about this all the time because we're considering the times that we're in. And I believe so much of the ministry, as I hear what Mr. Taylor says or Mr. Franks or Mr. Horchak, I'm going, wow, our mindset's the same. It looks like we're getting close. We've got to bone up the brethren on getting closer to God, having strengthened our faith because the times that we're in front of, we never thought these things would happen before, but it seems to be getting worse. And we know it's going to get worse. The time to prepare is now, to seriously prepare and see what are we looking at? What's our thought train here? Verse 31, therefore, don't take any thought saying, what will we eat or what will we drink? How are we going to do all this? Where will we be clothed? For after all those things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. And here's the key right here. It's the memory verse. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the rest of it, I'll take care of. So all we have to do is focus in on the right thing. We have a lifetime of practicing and actually doing that. Because if you look back at this week, you'll go, is that what I did? Or did my mind get carried away with other things? Oh, it's so easy to do. When you got an email kicking at you and a phone kicking at you and a text kicking at you, your kids kicking at you, whatever it might be, it just gets so overwhelming. And it's a reason for us to lose our focus on what's most important. Do we go to God first? He says, I know what you need even before you ask it. Verse 34, therefore, don't take any thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Set goals. What's the most important things that we need to do? And somebody told me recently about some little wins that you'll get along the way. That really made me think. You know, get these little wins. Once you start getting frustrated about accomplishments, set some little ones besides some big goals. Get some accomplishments. Maybe clean the dishes in the sink. You know, you're done. I got a win here. Until somebody else puts more dishes in it, but at least you got a win there. Start doing these little accomplishments so it can make you get into that mode of accomplishing things. And saying, hey, it feels good to accomplish things, to get certain goals done that start to broaden your perspective and take on other things. We can do it. We've got a wonderful mind that God's given to us. What does setting goals mean to us? How important is that for accomplishments? God's got a goal, and he's got little goals within that. We've got another goal of coming up to this Passover and being prepared, and it's very important. The most important thing that we're so focused in on what we're going to be doing and how our mindset's going to be for this coming Passover. The second point, effective Passover preparation, if you want to know the title, effective Passover preparation. The second is applying what we have learned. What have we learned this year? How much have we learned? Have we even thought about it? You know, if I think about it, with all the information that's out there, and the lessons that we've learned, even spiritually, we should have learned a lot this year. There's so much that's out there. Just what have we learned? Because Christ learns and did learn. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Christ's purpose on this earth was to die for all of mankind, to fulfill the will of his Father. But when he was on here, he learned. Hebrews 5. Let's begin in verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. That's what his Father said about him. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And that's our elder brother who offered up those cries, who suffered, who knew what he was going to go through. If anyone could suffer, it's somebody who knew what he was going to have to go through to pay that price. How awful would that be? It's a lot worse than thinking about the spinach that you're going to have to eat at the end of a meal and worrying about that. This, our Savior, Jesus Christ, knew what he was going to have to suffer. And it says what? For the joy that was set before him. And everything that he did was for our example. Can we not do that? Can we not, for the joy, what joy? Same joy that he had of knowing what was going to be the outcome of all this. That should give us a deeper joy than anything. That because of this, we're able to do this. We're able to get to the next steps because of the plan he had from the very beginning. What have we learned? Because he learned as well. It says in verse 9, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And it says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Ouch. Another little poke there. They became dull of hearing. Why? Can you take a guess? Why did they become dull of hearing? I've got one answer I can think of. There's probably a lot more. Why do people become dull of hearing? There's a lot going on, isn't there? There's a lot of distractions out there. What happened here recently? No one saw this coming, did they? No one saw this pandemic coming. No one thought we would be in this case. Another distraction. God's going, how are you going to handle this? How are you going to deal with this? Is it some kind of crisis? Well, it has been to all this world. And so we've had to make adjustments. What have we been thinking? What have we learned throughout this? It's important that we take a look at this. Can we do better? The application process. Paul learned in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Following the example, as you remember, Paul said, I've learned whatever state I'm in to be content. And since I pastor in three different states, I've learned if I'm in North Carolina, Kentucky, or Tennessee to be content. I'm happy in any one of those states. Just thought I'd put that one in there to know that you've got a happy pastor. It's a lot of driving, but I thank God for his protection and safety as well. It's interesting here what you see, all that Paul had to go through, and a guy that was learned, a Pharisee, he knew about Scripture, didn't he? But God showed him so much more, so much that he learned as well. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, he said, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now that at your last care for me flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned whatever state I'm in to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full, to be hungry, to abound, to suffer need. I learned that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we're still learning, aren't we? We're still learning how to abound. We're still learning how to deal with situations. And we know we need that extra help. As we're looking toward this time by getting physical things out of our home, we find that to be important, and we will do that. But how much more important the spiritual things? Those physical things that we can't always find exactly, yet we deeply search for them. Do we deeply search for the spiritual things even more than the physical things? And as God, it's so important to us that we become perfected, that we perfect ourselves through the help of God and Jesus Christ as well. It's important that we learn. What have we learned? Take some time before Passover to think about what we have learned. It's important because that's an achievement. And yet it never stops. We continue to grow and learn. Apply what we have learned. The third point, endurance. Endurance. We don't keep going. What's the point? We've got to have the strength to keep going and never give up. See, a little small example right here in front of me. That's an example of that. Maybe some out in the webcast there. You're still going, but it's not over, is it? Because I and you remember lots of people. I just got a text regarding that. Wow, there used to be hundreds of people that you and I would gather with. Something happened with the endurance factor. What happened? Where was the sidetracking? Where was the distractions? What took place to cause something so important for someone to lose their vision, for someone to lose the joy that was set before them? Maybe they saw the joy that was now, the things that were now that they thought they were missing out on. Matthew chapter 10. When God allows us to go through all the experiences of life and how fast it goes, it's important that we can set our goals, that we can prioritize, that we can learn and apply what we have learned and recognize the need to never, ever, ever give up. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. That seems to be where we're at now. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Beware of men, for they'll deliver you up to the councils, will scourge you in the synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Now, a lot of this happened in the apostles' time. Nobody here has been scourged, but who knows what the future was hold as Satan abounds and his tactics abound, and what will happen to the people who love God and this world that loves God less, that despises people who love God and want to keep his ways and will eventually call us haters, the total opposite of what we are. That's the way this world's going. It's backwards. When they deliver you up, don't worry how or what you shall speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you will speak. Won't that be kind of neat? It says, don't worry. Will we be ready not to worry? You know, do you know what Mr. Franks was trying to say to all the congregations throughout so many of his messages? Don't worry. Did he say you couldn't be concerned? No, but there's a difference between that and worrying. What does worrying do to us? Wears you out. It wears you out. It does wreaks havoc on our bodies and on our faith. Worrying is anti-Holy Spirit because that worry and that fear is not a part of God's Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:6 and 7. Spirit of God is not a spirit of fear. It's power, love, and a sound mind. It's a learning process. We learn, we grow. God puts us through different things so we can become stronger. So you can get to that point. In fact, some of the interesting things that he's done in the past, there's two, one in the Old Testament and one in the New, probably more than just that, that were rendered mute. I think it was Ezekiel that was over a year, that he couldn't say a thing except for what God gave to him. How's that happen? He couldn't even go up and say, hey, how's it going? You know, what's going on? How have you been doing today? Couldn't do any of that. Only what God gave him to say. And then you get Zacharias, father of John the Baptist, who couldn't speak either. That must have been interesting until he verified, no, his name is John, not what I wanted to call him. He learned something right away. His wife says, no, his name is John. He goes, writes on, his name is John. Bam, he can talk now. Don't mess with God's will, what God wants. That's another learning process that we go through. But we are going to be faced with experiences in the future that we don't know about. We do know one, don't we? You do know about that. It's important even nowadays as we feel we're getting closer, that thing called the mark. What will you say? What will you say if somebody comes up and says, you can't climb on this flight, you can't eat this unless you have this or do this or have maybe whatever mark that we see coming, what will we say? Will you be, doesn't matter. Will you look at it? You know, frankly, it doesn't matter. Because for the joy that's set before me, just speed it up, let it happen fast, whatever it is, but you're not going to doubt, and you're not going to worry. Concern, yes, but worry, no. The endurance is going to have to be there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And isn't it great, brethren, that we can come together and talk about these things together? And we can share our stories. I try to share with you mine, maybe too much. But all I know is mine. I like to hear yours. What have you been through? You know, how has God helped you? How did you face a certain situation to where you said, well, no way am I doing that. Well, you're going to be fired unless you do that. Well, I guess I'm fired then because I'm not doing it. Wise as serpents. Maybe there's something that you could say. Well, I'll work on Sunday. Well, I'll work on these other holidays. I'll do this. Whatever it is that God will inspire you to say, but he'll know that there's no doubt. There's no doubt. You may have that faith, that part of faith, but what about the faith that requires you, that man that said, you know, when Christ said, do you have faith for your son to be healed? And he says, I do. But what do you say after that? Help my unbelief. Isn't that something we could look at as we approach Passover? Dear God, I believe in you, but I want this to be a better Passover, the best one I've ever had. Can you help me to get that leavening off that causes me to doubt sometimes? That I'll just will never doubt you, that I'll never worry, that I'll trust in you completely, that this will be a great learning year for me, that we can graduate to the next level of where you want me to be. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 7 and 8, we read this so many times. I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me only, but also to the others. That would be us that love his coming, that look to his coming for the joy that's set before us. That endurance was there. He knew it. He knew it. And now he waits that resurrection. So encouragingly, evidently, even by your presence here, you've not given up. We all have probably had reasons that we could have given up, that we could have just said, forget it, I'm done. But that, in most of our minds, with the God's Holy Spirit, that would be insanity. So continue to endure. Fourth point, very important here too. Everybody needs this. Everybody needs this. Encourage. Encourage. Everybody, is there anybody here that does not like to be encouraged? Everybody does. I watched my wife get a nice dose of that this week. A nice letter from a boss that's just out of the blue. It's just like it seems to be sometimes God knows when you need it, doesn't he? That's encouraging as well. But everybody needs it. So how about if you and I dish it out a little bit more too? You know, if we receive it, we certainly are able to give it. Maybe a thank you. You know, you do this well. Some kind of point of encouragement. So incredibly important. We get into some forward motion here. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 2. Hebrews 3 verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Verse 13. But exhort each other daily. Why it's called today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, it's harder than it ever was before. Do you know that most of you that have been around for a while, it's harder now. Do you know why? we're not as together as much as we used to be before. You know, when you had these larger churches, you had stuff that was going on throughout the week. You could get together with people for, you know, Bible studies, for choir practices, for youth events. I mean, the church was really not just the Sabbath. It was especially Sunday. There was going to be some kind of activity on Sunday. People used to get together for, people remember, they'll smile at this because I think we got fruit basketed out. So, but we used to have fruit basket things for fundraisers and all kinds of different things. People used to get together and see a widow that could not take care of her house, didn't want to move, so we'd get groups that would go over and help clean the houses. And they'd get together and enjoy it. Enjoy work? Well, yeah, actually, they did enjoy the work because it was fun. Why? Because you were together, sharing stories, talking to each other, encouraging one another. It's harder. So sometimes maybe it's through a text, maybe through an email. It's a challenge, but can we not list that maybe in some of our goals? I'm going to make sure that once a day, I'm going to text somebody and just saying, hey, thinking about you. Isn't that pretty cool? You got a text. Well, man, where'd that one come from? All of a sudden, a text comes thinking about you, hoping you're having a great week. Really enjoy fellowshipping with you. Can't wait to see you next time. There's different ways that God gives to us to figure this out, but there's got to be encouragement. You know, remember the time that Moses needed to have his arms lifted up? He needed some encouragement too, didn't he? And how did he get it? Through the people that helped him. Because on the other hand, that was a one in a million type situation. Most of the time, he got gripes and groans and murmurs. You'll see that more than anything. And what's this caused in this pandemic? Gripes and groans and moans. You know, it's been a difficult time, but God has watched how we've dealt with this. And other things will happen as well. But encourage one another. The fifth point. This is a good one, too, that will put you in such a great mindset. This is such a great mindset. Did you ever see someone that's just always thankful about things? No complaining, just thankful. As Mr. Taylor had mentioned, you know, I know he wasn't complaining about it. He was sharing a story of how different it was. Found that very interesting that you get used to these amenities and then you don't have them. What did they do? I noticed that there wasn't any complaining. Of course, they were filming. Who's going to complain while you're filming? But I don't think they were. I don't think they were complaining. I bet the kids were probably enjoying something different. The candles and the heat from the gas. Some of those you can turn into some fun times. But actually thanking God, because you realize our brethren throughout the world were kind of going, are you kidding me? That's what we have to deal with on a regular basis. And you really see that. Find ways to be thankful. That is an attitude. Romans chapter 1. You'll find that throughout Paul's epistles as well. You can look at that in Ephesians chapter 5. But let's go to Romans chapter 1. And whenever he wrote these, by the way, whenever Paul wrote these epistles, it was always a reminder because there was problems in the congregation that he was writing about. So there was learning that took place. And as we'll probably go through the days of unleavened bread, you remember the first letter of 1 Corinthians was a chastisement letter of people that didn't repent. They had to repent. And then there was a 2 Corinthians. Why was that written? Encouragement. Nice job. They actually did it. And a whole book was written because of that. Other books of Paul were written for that purpose too. And so he wrote to the Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead through the very families that we have, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. We have people that can make aircraft, that can fly 40-plus thousand feet up in the air at speeds at over 600 miles an hour, and don't believe in God. That's amazing thinking. How do you see the world around you and think that it just came together. When you make an aircraft, well, that just came together then. I guess somebody shook that up, and now we eventually got an aircraft that can do that. How much more complicated is the creation? And they don't give credence to God. The one show I had mentioned about watching animals and God's creation, and there's no acknowledgement of God through the incredible photography and the nature that you see and the way things are done. No acknowledgement of God, but the voice is really good. The photography is awesome, but no credence to God at all. No thankfulness to God for what he's done. We can't forget that. A whole psalm is devoted to that. Let's go to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. And I'm going to read this entire psalm. And it's going to take me less than a minute, because it's only five verses. Psalm 100. But look how this is devoted to this. This is obviously David had his high times and his low times. Boy, when this guy was happy, and which was for the most part, he had his difficult times too, where he cried out to God, and God answered him and heard him. Verse 1 of Psalm 100, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. When he calls you, you're a part of his pasture, and he knows you by name, knows what you're going through, and will never forsake you. Sometimes why do we fall out into that trap of losing that confidence that somehow we're outside that pasture, unless you put yourself outside there? Enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. It never stops, and his church will never fail. So thank you for enduring, but we still have more work to do. And it's going to require each of us individually to examine ourselves and to see just with these points, take a look at where we stand with those. Are we in that thinking track? So many of these are attitudes besides actions, applying what we have learned, enduring, encouraging. The sixth point, very simple here, but it's the seventh point of the seven laws of success. I don't know how many have read that or if it's been a while. Point seven, remember point seven? What was that? Contact with God. After all those other ones, goals, education, health, drive, resourcefulness, perseverance, you get to that seventh one, the contact with God. You would think that would be the first one, but that was kind of the wrap-up. It's not yet the wrap-up here, because there's something else besides this that's going to take this right here to get to point seven and overcome that. Continue and develop your relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. How? And we all know, you all have the toolkit. It's all there. It's all in that toolkit. Sometimes, did you ever wear a certain toolkit? The framers have got that belt. I know where that goes. The ruler goes in there. You got the square. It all fits just nice and perfect in there. And if you don't have those tools, you're not going to get the job done. Those tools are required. Electricians' tools, they'll have different ones, but they're all there. Remember doing wallpaper. Wallpaper, just like you had specific tools. You had to have a breakaway edger to make sharp cuts. You know, a pencil, same thing with the square and other things. You had to have specialties. Here's our tool belt. Without these, you're toast. Prayer. What can we think about prayer? We all know that, but how is it? How is the prayer life? We've had sermons, many sermons you probably heard about prayer. Where can you go to think about prayer? How many times? See, when you get all the way back to Exodus chapter 12, it didn't specify how the head of the household was going to divvy out that meal. God leaves specifics to us sometimes on how we're going to do that, but it does give some guidelines in there, doesn't it? When you go to the Psalms in Psalm 55, David says, evening, morning, and at noon, Okay, let's evaluate that. How are we doing? Do we arise in the morning and start out, seek you first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added to you? Or do we need to sharpen up on that? It always comes through the self-examination process and then setting goals. By the way, I'm going to make a change here. And God, I'm going to need your help because we are creatures of habit. Sometimes we get into the wrong habits and we start falling away. How about let's go the other way this year? How about if we realize how critical this is of time that this entire world is in and we're in as a church, that we need to get closer to God, set those goals. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. So there's a guideline. It's not a mandate, but it's a guideline. We should be getting closer to God. The Bible study in 2 Timothy, study to show yourself approved. Why? Creatures of habit. We can sit there in chairs and listen to sermons, and then sometimes we'll be asked questions, and we'll go, well, I'm not sure where the answer to that is. I know that scripture, but I'm not really sure where it is. You know what happens when we keep studying the Bible? See, we do. The speakers get an advantage, by the way, because we got to dig in there and put the message together. So we get a natural Bible study already. But we have ways that the church is even encouraged of doing more Bible study. We got a brand new Bible course out. Done that one. Do it again. Because you're going to review. In fact, by the time you get to the millennium, we're to be teachers. For when you ought to be teachers, it says, Paul said to the Hebrews, for me ought to be teachers, teaching these kids. You see that moon up there? That means it's the beginning of the month, and another month, like he said, wow, the opportunities that we can give to our kids and grandkids to talk to them about God's ways. The fasting, gone through that in Isaiah 58, really incredible chapter for fasting because it tells you how not to fast and how to fast. It talks about the burden, the one that's the weight that you just can't seem to get rid of, all the other ones that come along, and I've shared with you the practice. Not that I gloat in that at all, but I saw the weakness and I decided to kind of nail that to see what I can do. Overall, pretty good. Do I still get tested? Yeah, but I never shake my fist at somebody that cuts me off and I don't curse at them. I come a long way with that. Now it goes deeper. It goes with attitude. How are you doing with that? Does it really, really razz you? I remember somebody that used to hit a golf ball and it would go way off and they curse. And I told them, you're not good enough to curse. Because even the pros will do that. And you find a reason to play golf. You would think golf, it's supposed to be enjoyable and a fun game. And people break their clubs. They throw their clubs and they curse. And it becomes misery when you're supposed to be entertained. You know, somebody cuts you off. Oh, I bet they meant that. Somehow they knew you. They go, I'm going to cut this person off. They weren't thinking. They weren't looking. Maybe they were on medications. Maybe they were looking at their texting. You know, as the one guy said, he goes, it was so mad this one time when this girl, she was either doing something with her makeup, he saw it, and he said it really disheveled him. He got so angry because he said his French fries and his hamburger went all over the dashboard. Thought that was very interesting. But you get that all the time, don't you? The tests will come all the time. Do you get that one? I go, okay, got that one down onto the next level. And you will get the next level, by the way, because God is working out his salvation in us. He's going to have us to be prepared. Then the meditation. What do we think about? Time to meditate. Isn't it nice if you can do that? Sometimes people have to go to places where they can learn how to meditate. Best place to meditate is get away from it. Shut your phone off. Shut your stuff down. Go for a walk. You know, whatever it takes to just think for a while and meditate and talk with God that way. Doesn't always have to be on our knees. Meditation is critically important to get our mindset to think about what you just did. What did I just do? And why did I react that way? Take a deep breath and think about that. Meditation. We can always improve in that way, but that's part of getting closer to God. Those tools have got to be developed and learned. Romans chapter 8. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. So these are the how-tos. Only 7 points. You can come up with some of your own, but someone to ask, well, how to? If we're preparing for the Passover, these are some how-tos for us to take a look at and to grow. And there's a lot behind them. There's a lot to do sometimes. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 38, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why it was so important. That's what he wanted to tell his disciples and show them. This is what love is. I've told you about my Father's love. He goes, this is how I'm going to show you my love for you. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to lay down my life for you. Do we really get that? Do we really understand the depth of his passion that he had to get together with his disciples to say with fervent desire, I want to do this because it's more important than just sitting down and eating this meal together. What I do for you today, these symbols are critically important for us to understand and then following through with what he wants us to do. That's why it leads us to the last point, point seven. We are dealing with a powerful being. I had mentioned to you before that when I meditated about this and never thought about it this way, when it was going through the book of Ezekiel and Dr. Levy's study, he was talking in Ezekiel, I believe it was in chapter 38, about his merchandising. It talks about Satan merchandises. He sells a product. You've seen a salesperson before. And I had one this week. Tried to sell me brand new wipers, and 2 days before I got brand new wipers. Why are they trying to sell me brand new wipers? Well, your wipers are, well, he could have sold that to an old lady that didn't know about that. People are pretty suave with their sales techniques until you start to discover them, start to know how to ask questions back, things of that nature. We become more informed and more educated. Well, Satan's got his devices and his merchandising, and he's a good salesman. I really hate to give him the credit, but you know, as you know, he sold it to a third of the angels. You know, I don't think God created really smart angels and less smart angels. I think they all had the same capacity to think and reason and make a decision, and yet here was someone that got evil that sold the package to a third. That's a lot. And he's still selling his product to the rest of the world today. And he's good at it. And that's why we've had to be careful to watch. Sometimes if you can sense it through God's Spirit, you can go, something's not right here. And ask God for that discernment. Remember in the times before going through a church crisis, a lot of the ministers I heard were teaching and preaching about discernment because it wasn't always so easy to see certain things. So you're going to have to listen to what's being said, read and what's going on, and try to discern the whole picture of what's going on and watch the attitudes that are being broadcast. And it wasn't so easy to not spot at that time. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. The Bible says, obviously, as the time draws near, you can see that in 1 Peter, he's going to kick it up. And he is. Let me ask you this. Have any of you spotted it in the last few years when it comes to our government? I think we've all seen that. I remember when government officials, I remember when Republicans and Democrats, the leaders used to say, you know, I could go out to a lunch with him and we could agree to disagree. It's not that way anymore. It's not there's just agreement. Now you find hatred. Who's selling that one? I know where that one comes from. That's not just from any physical being. These people are being deceived and being stirred up by Satan the devil, and we're having to confront this and see what it's like. And yes, I'm uncomfortable, I don't like it, and it's drawing me a picture which does not look good. That's telling me that he really is deceiving the entire world. And it won't get much better. We have to be aware of what he's doing and how he's doing it. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's our battle. It's not like any physical being. You think Christ was fighting against Pilate? Think that Christ was fighting against the Pharisees or the people? He knew that. He said, he goes, I could ask my Father now in a second. I can take care of this so quickly. But this is beyond that. This was about conquering that evil spirit being that will be put away once and for all. That's what this is all about, to recognize what God had planned from the very beginning, what he instituted from the foundation of the world, that sacrifice. That's why it's so important as we come up to this day, as we have the time now to take a look at this. Can this really be? We've heard it before, the best feast ever. It says they went up to the feast of the Passover. That's why they called the entire time. You know, we get ready and get sober-minded for the Passover. Let's make this a great, great Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. But let's look at this. Are we going to be ready through this effective preparation on taking a look at ourselves and seeing where we stand, that we can grow, that we can help each other, be thankful, encourage one another? Let's make it the best one we ever had.